I don't know about you, but I just can't stop smiling. It's a good day. You know, this week I had the privilege of going to see my fifth grandchild, who was born a week ago Saturday. She's a real delight. I probably should have a picture, and we'll just talk about her for a while, but I won't do that. But my wife Carol is with Joel and Monica as they are needing some care for their older kids during this transition time. That's been a delight. We've enjoyed that. Carol may be watching via the live stream. Hi, honey. And during my wife's absence, I just want you to know that I'm really grateful for ABFs, which was what we're going to talk about today, because an ABF fed me last Sunday afternoon. So that was cool. But over the course of Carol's absence, I've noticed something about my diet. It's changed. I'm doing really good in the carb department right now. I'm doing just fine on that. Vegetables, not so much. Okay. And I'm finding that I'm actually missing that. So the other day I had some broccoli and I'm just like, man, this is so good. I'm like, what? Where did that come from? It's because something had gotten out of balance in my life on my journey to health. I'm not eating the way that I should. The first two Sundays of this month, we talked a little bit about what does it mean to be a mature disciple in Christ. We talked about these four things: growing in Christ, the Bible and prayer, obedience and Christian living, and mission and outreach. And then what we talked about last week and what we're going to talk about this week and what we're going to talk about next week is the means that we have here at East White Oak to get to those things, the means by which we get there. Last week we talked about what happens here in this room in our worship service. And by the way, can I just say it's so awesome to hear the voices of boys and girls in here. There's more in here this week than last, and I think that's because of what I talked about. And so thank you, boys and girls and moms and dads, for coming to worship service. It's so significant and powerful to me. Thank you. And I hope that it will be a glory to God in your life too. Now, this week we're going to talk about community. It's what happens in our adult Bible fellowships that meet on Sunday mornings. How does those community groups enable us to grow to maturity in Christ? It's a little bit like my diet. If all I get is what goes on in the worship service, there's going to be parts of the Christian experience and the Christian life that I'm going to miss. I'm not going to be able to attain to maturity in Christ like I could if I had a well-rounded diet, right? So the picture that we want to draw today is, how is it that being a part of these community ABF groups, how does that help us to maturity in Christ? So as we do that, I'm going to ask a very simple question first. Well, what's the biblical basis for it? That's what we ought to always ask whenever we do anything in church, right? Where do we get it in the Bible? What's the biblical basis of the ABF community? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that it's my view that God has actually designed us as human beings to relate in groups of 30 to 120. This week, I actually looked at all the texts of Scripture where there was a mention of groups of 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. There weren't any 90s, I don't think. 100 and 120. And that's a size group between those sizes that is part of the dynamic of human interaction. I'll try to prove that here momentarily, but as a result of my study, I really believe that it's important for us to be a part of a group that size. I don't know what the statistics are now, but years ago, the average size of a church in the United States was between 80 and 120. And the reason for that is that's the size of group that you can reasonably know everyone and they know you. It creates a community. And so what happens in churches that size is sometimes they'll grow up to about 140, but they start getting to where they can't know everybody, and then they'll slide back. So the question, one of the questions that I've been asking myself in preparation for this message is, how is it that I, as a pastor, how can I shepherd in the way God wants? How can I shepherd all of you? How can our pastors shepherd you? How can our pastors and elders as a team shepherd you? If the only way that we know you is by coming on Sunday morning, I have to tell you frankly, you can probably come here to the worship service and I'll miss you being here. Or you could not be here and I could miss you, miss knowing that you weren't here. Not all of you. Some of you sit in the exact same spot every week, and I know you, where you're going to be, right? But for many, there is something about that anonymity that feels comfortable to us, doesn't it? We just like that not knowing. People not knowing. The Bible pushes against that. The Bible pushes against it. Let's look at it. Here's the first text, Exodus chapter 18. We actually studied this in our Life of Moses series. Moses had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt, a great victory and all that. And I want you to think for a moment about what a talented guy Moses was. He was so talented that he attempted to shepherd on his own 1.2 million people. Anybody had a problem, they went to Moses. Now, I got to tell you, that in itself should cause us to really respect this guy, just for his sheer talent. His father-in-law shows up in the wilderness as they're making their way to the promised land, and he sees Moses attempting to shepherd 1.2 million people, and he says, "You're going to kill yourself, son. This is not going to work. What you're doing isn't good." He says, "Moreover, look for," and here's where we come to the passage here, Exodus 18, 21. "Look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, hate a bribe. Place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands." That's celebration. That's the big group, large group. "Place such men over hundreds and of fifties." That's that middle-sized group that we're talking about today, okay? "And of tens," that's small groups. We're going to talk about that next Sunday, okay? But we're talking about this middle group, 50s and hundreds. And listen to what Jethro says. "Let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide for themselves. So it will be easier for you. They will bear the burden with you. If you do this, if you divide people up into these kind of size groups, there is a special direction from God that comes. God will direct you." Wasn't God directing Moses up to this point? Well, yes, he was, but there's somehow a special direction from God that comes. God will direct you. You will be able to endure. And all this people, all of them, also will go to their place in peace. The word peace is the Hebrew word shalom. It doesn't just mean lack of conflict. It doesn't just mean happiness. It means all of the people will be able to go about their business with a complete sense of wholeness and order, everything in its proper perspective. In other words, when you break people up into groups of this size, it creates a community dynamic where, to put it in New Testament terms, we can actually grow to maturity in Christ, go to our place in wholeness. Jesus himself divided people into this size of a group. Luke 10, The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And then they return with from their ministry with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to your to us in your name. And Jesus says, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, there's a lot going on in Luke chapter 10 that I won't talk about. What I will talk about is Jesus had his disciples in an order of 72 of them. There's something about that size group that brings a community that causes real help toward Christ-likeness. Let's think about right after Jesus went to heaven. Acts chapter 1, beginning about verse 12, Jesus ascends into heaven and the disciples return from Jerusalem to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And they entered, went up into the upper room where they were staying, and it lists them, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, praying together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. We're seeing some company being added here, right, to this prayer group, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, and he talks about the replacement of Judas Iscariot. But I want you to notice the last phrase, it just appears in parenthesis. The company of persons was in all about 120. Something about that size group that enhances that maturity in Christ. Here's one last one. When Jesus was feeding the 5,000. Here's something that Jesus didn't do when he sat them all down to feed the 5,000. He didn't say, hey, let's everybody share your name and where you're from. Why? Well, that would be silly. You wouldn't do anything except say your name and where you're from. It would be meaningless. That kind of thing is reserved for small groups, 10 to 12, 8 to 16, somewhere in there, right? Where you really get to know people intimately. That's next week's sermon. But neither could you have any community in a group of 5,000. What did Jesus do? Did he say to the disciples after he broke the bread and the fish, he says, you go feed them, and they just kind of all went wherever they wanted? I could tell you what would happen if he hadn't organized them. They'd all gone in the same direction, and it would have taken several years for them to feed the 5,000, right? Jesus didn't do that. Look what he did. Luke chapter 9. For there were about 5,000 men, and he, Jesus, said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. Groups of 50 each. Something about the dynamic of that size group that enabled real ministry to take place. I want you to think about this for just a second. It just caused your imagination to wander a little bit. After Jesus fed the 5,000, and you are in your group of 50, do you think that you would probably feel pretty close with that group? That you'd try to get to know each other's names and have a sense of, man, we were here when this happened, right? There's something about that dynamic, that size group. Now, I could go on. I could tell you that in 2 Kings 2, there were 50 prophets of the school of the prophets. In 1 Chronicles 11 and 12, David had 30 mighty men, that there were 70 elders in Exodus 24 and Numbers 11, that there were 80 priests in 2 Chronicles 26, that there are all through the Bible military groups of 100. The Israelites used military groups of 100. The Philistines used military groups of 100. The Romans used military groups of 100. There is something about the way human beings connect and organize themselves about this kind of size group between 30 and 120. There is, in fact, both a human and a biblical basis of the community groups that we have here at East White Oak that we call Adult Bible Fellowships, ABFs. So, let's think about how an ABF community functions. How is it that belonging to an ABF community helps one to grow to maturity in Christ? How does that happen? So let's look at each of the four areas. Growing in Christ. In ABF community life, you will learn what it means as you see other people repenting of their sin. You'll learn about repentance. It turns our passions toward the honor of Christ's name. As they express their faith that trusts Christ as a living person, you too will grow in your faith in trusting Christ as a living person and in His work at the cross for every arena of life. As you see others submit to a body of people that you actually know, you will see the joy of what it means to live in community, of submitting to a group that you actually know. You'll learn about what it means to love and worship God in dimensions that you never experience in any other size group. You have a life of worshipful prayer together. Some of the greatest moments of celebration come when an ABF group has been praying for something for weeks together and they see an answer to their prayers. What rejoicing occurs there that they alone get to share in that joy of it. The understanding of our union with Christ, to know that we have been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, that we have been raised with Christ, seated with Christ, and one day we will be glorified with Him. To do that in that group, what a joy. Growing in Christ together. Then there's the Bible and prayer. And I'm going to suggest to you that this is really the wheelhouse of our ABFs. This is where there is real power, real dynamic going on. The reason why I say that is I think I can safely say that I have never been a part of a church where there have been better ABF teachers. I mean, these are people that really know their stuff. And so if you want to know about the sequence of events, the persons, and the themes of the Bible, you want to be able to clarify your beliefs versus that of other worldviews. What's the Christian worldview compared to other worldviews? You want to be able to explain the way of salvation using the Bible. You want to be able to recall memory verses. You want to be able to do inductive Bible study. Be able to use the Scriptures for guidance on life issues like finances and marriage and parenting. To be able to have a life of corporate prayer, the ABF is exactly where you should be. Because those kinds of things happen with the interaction in that size group that cannot happen here in this group, and that are able to be done on a broader basis with excellent teaching in our ABFs. For example, if we're teaching on parenting here in this room, chances are good you wouldn't want me to call on you and say, well, what's your experience in this? In fact, just the fact that I've just stepped out behind this desk and started after you, I see you all on this side going, what's he going to ask me to do? And the people over here, see how relaxed they are? You see that? But in an ABF where everybody knows each other, there can be a lot of give and take and being able to openly share what's going on, and to say, you know, we've got some troubles in our house. I've got a child that's really not walking with the Lord, and I need help, and I need prayer. They can work through some things. Obedience and Christian living. Being able to grow in holiness and integrity, avoiding sin and embracing the life of the Spirit. Putting on those virtues that God calls us to do as Christians, to be walking with Christ. Frankly, if you come only to the celebration, it's very easy for you to come and go and not be known. And that puts you in a very vulnerable spot to the attack of the evil one. Because nobody knows you, and you don't know that, and you know that nobody knows you. And it's that anonymity that makes a way for the evil one to worm his way with temptation. But when you are in the context of real connectedness with your brothers and sisters in a community, then that changes the dynamic entirely. And you are able to, as Titus says, stir one another up toward love and good deeds. The loving fellowship that's found in an ABF community. Remember I mentioned the 100 times in the New Testament, the one another's of the New Testament, and that they involved unity and love and humility. You see, that can't happen in a group this size. We can all say we love each other and not really have to mix it up too much. But when we really get down to the nitty-gritty of life on life, what we find out is, hey, that person's actually a sinner. I don't actually like everybody in my ABF. You know what? That's exactly what community is. Learning about one another and being able to grow in love and forbearance and forgiveness. That's what real Christian community is. It's not just some plastic thing. Now, I've lived the plastic thing. I had 3 boys in a minivan. And I'd come boiling into church. All right, you guys, get your act together. We're about to go to church. Well, hello there. Blessed day, isn't it, in the Lord? You know? But we need the context of being able to be real with each other, don't we? The only way we can do that is in the context of truly knowing one another. It's like the old saying, to live above with the saints I love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, well, that's another story. It's the part of life on life that the Bible is calling us to. That's where we actually grow. Think about the moments when you've been stretched in your life. Is it not at those moments where you have to really sort it out? Work it through? Real life with people? Mature decision making, sensitivity to the power of the Spirit, submitting to Christ's lordship, a life that exhibits grace. That's easy to do in the abstract. It's not so easy in real life, and that's why we shrink from it, but it's exactly why Jesus calls us to it. Obedience and Christian living. Mission and outreach. Jesus sent out the 72. But think about it. When we talked about our testimony, remember how I said that perhaps the biggest part of a testimony is what Christ is doing for you right now? Well, where can you share that? Would it not be the greatest context to be able to do it in a group of a community of 30 to 120 people that you're really seeing what Christ is doing in a lot of people's lives? I mean, we just heard 2 today. Didn't that thrill your heart? Think about if you were in a group that size and you're all sharing the greatness of what Christ is doing for you. A network of prayer partners. This is a place, and ABF is where you will get a network, a team of people to pray with you and for you and you with them and for them. It helps you figure out how to have deliberate and purposeful relationships with non-Christians. Let's say you're trying to share your faith with someone and they've come up with a question you don't know the answer to. Well, wouldn't it be great to be able to share that with your ABF and say, hey, can you guys help me? I'm trying to figure this out. How can I best put Christ on display to this person who I really care about? And would you pray with me for the effectiveness of my sharing? And then there's praying and giving and going to make Jesus known in distant places. There's so much more impact in doing something together that way rather than as individuals. So that's mission and outreach. So the question that we might want to ask is, now, why should I be part of an ABF community? Well, I hope you know some of the reason why now, that it, in fact, is the way that we have structured ourselves here at East White Oak to be able to grow people to maturity in Christ. that this community aspect of life is, in fact, an essential part of being able to be a mature Christian. Now, some of you are, you're talking to yourself in this message, right? And one of the things that you're saying is, well, I volunteer for the nursery, and I'm a teacher, or I'm a teacher in children's Sunday school, or I do stuff at the other hour, and I come to worship, and then I do this other thing. What do I do? What's there for me? Anybody asking that question? Okay, good. I'm glad you asked that question. You need to get connected to an ABF community so that they know you and that they pray for you as their missionary, their sent one, so that the ABFs are praying for their people that are working in the nursery that day. And so that they are praying for the Sunday school teachers, that if they're all aligned in some way with an ABF community, that they have a sense that they are being sent by that community to serve in other places in the church's ministry. Because you know what? You know what's harder than anything? Serving Jesus and thinking you're doing it all in your own strength and all alone. That's hard. But knowing that you have a team of people, a community that cares for you, then and you're being sent and launched out by them. Let me share with you that this is a ministry, when we talk about our children's ministry and our youth ministry and our adult ministry, it is a connected core here of community. It isn't like just little segments here. Let me explain it. This past week, I talked with Chris Seifert, our children's ministry director, about what it is that our children's ministry does in terms of building this kind of community. They do the same thing. They have classes with a curriculum with the goal of putting Christ on display. They have Bible lessons and they have prayer time. And she said one of the greatest joys she has is hearing from teachers and experiencing it herself of the children's prayers as they pray for one another. As children interact, do all your children interact perfectly every time? No. What do? They sin, just like adults do. So what do they also learn? They learn how to forgive and how to repent. They learn how to ask for forgiveness. They are growing in Christ through the things that they are taught and the songs and the hymns that they are taught to sing. In the formal prayer time and the scripture teaching, they are taught the Bible and prayer. Obedience and Christian living is put on an emphasis in every one of their classes. Mission and outreach, from the missions emphasis month to the prayer that they have for their missionaries, to specific projects like Project Angel Tree and offerings to ministry and more. All of those things, the children's ministry is attempting to develop a community just like the adults are. And so what we're doing in staffing our children's ministry is we are sending missionaries from our ABFs to do those things. Don't do it on your own. Do it in the context of community with your brothers and sisters. Ask for their prayer support and their help. And then you might ask, well, what about youth ministry? It's exactly the same thing. Let me share with you something that Pastor Walt wrote related to the vision for the youth ministry in terms of junior high and high school. He said this, "I'd like to see the body of Christ, the forever family of God, become a reality in my group. I'd like a family feel to characterize my group. I want everyone to feel cared for and loved. I want the participants to feel that the youth group is a place where they can share their deepest joys and sorrows. I want the students to develop at least two or three intimate, caring friendships. These friends would be the kind who'd get out of bed at 1 a.m. if necessary to help in a crisis. I want a newcomer to feel at home where no one can distinguish the in-group from the out-group. I'd also like to see the youth group members excited about making a difference in the world. I want them to discover their unique gifts and abilities and desire to use them to advance the kingdom. I envision young people having compassion for the hurting and dispossessed and using their creativity and commitment to make a difference in the world. I'd like to see them increasing in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and others. I'd like to see them maturing in their relationship to Christ, to each other, and to the world. I want to see our students excited about participating in dynamic worship of the living God. Sounds like an ABF to me. You see, these aren't just separate, kind of sitting standalone compartments of our church. It's an organized, organic whole, all designed to help every one of us grow to maturity in Christ. I don't know about you, but that thrills my heart to know that we have ministries that are integrated like that. So, what are we asking for? We are asking, we are inviting, we are not making some legalistic standard. We are not trying to say, you know, do this or die. We are inviting because we see its merit. We are asking for your Sunday morning, your whole Sunday morning, not just a part of it, but the whole morning. It's hard, but may I suggest that the easy path will not get you where you want to be any more than my eating only carbs will get me where I want to be in terms of my health. Your elders have determined that this is the best way that we can make disciples, by having the whole church family here for the whole morning. Can you give it a try? You know, starting on February 7th, we'll have ABF electives, which will be an outstanding starting place for you. In your bulletin, there's a, just flip open the cover and there's winter electives, great classes, Case for Christ with Frank Hennard, What's a Healthy Church, taught by various members of our elder team, Culture Shock by Brian Betts, The Theology of a Fisherman by Elia Kudari in 1st and 2nd Peter, Follow Me by Pastor Larry Van Gundy, about what it means to really follow Jesus, and Hearing from God with Peter Spicala and Dirk May. Those would be excellent places for you to begin. And if you're interested in knowing more about our regular ABFs, this is just kind of a little break that we're doing through the winter. But for our regular ABFs, there's a brochure that's usually at the Welcome Center. The first service people took them all. Okay, so we don't have any. We'll make more. Okay, we'll have them for you next week. But they tell about each ABF, when they meet, where they meet, and what's going on in those ABFs. I would just really encourage you to take part in those. We have a destination, maturity in Christ. We have a path to get there. Celebration, what we do here in this room in our worship. Community, what we do in our ABFs. Cell, next week we'll look at small groups. We urge you, in the name of our Savior, give the path that we've outlined a try. Let's pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege that's ours to be a part of East White Oak. And I ask, Lord, that you would be very near to each one of us as we seek to become mature followers of Christ. And that we could see the merit of belonging to a community group where we can rub shoulders and actually live out the kinds of relational privileges that being a part of the body of Christ is all about, as mentioned in the New Testament. Lord, I pray that even in this message, those who've never put their faith in Christ would have been given a little bit of a hunger, that they'd say, oh, I want that. I want that kind of connectedness with God and with others. Lord, would you reveal to them the good news? The good news that Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins, and that if we ask him to forgive us by his death at the cross, and we ask to have a relationship with Him that is real and personal, that You will grant to us eternal life and that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I pray today that people would put their faith in Christ. And Lord, I just again want to thank You for the way in which You've been at work here in this service. We've experienced Your presence, and we give You thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.